Well, I draw your attention tonight to the account that we have in the scriptures of James, the apostle that we shouldn't forget. James, the apostle that we shouldn't forget. And I'll turn you to Matthew 10, where we read earlier on, and just to that simple mention that Jesus called unto him his 12 disciples, gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then he gives the name of the 12 apostles, and the first was Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Now, we do often, it seems to me, make a one-off sermon into a short series. It's easy to do. One prepares and brings the Word of God and then sits down to think, well, what should we bring for the people next Sunday evening? And it seems logical to take something which follows on. And so, quite often, one sermon will turn into a series. And I think that's what's happened this time. 3 weeks ago, we brought to our gospel service the preacher, John the Baptist. It was a stirring message that he brought, and an important role in the story of redemption that we saw that John the Baptist played. And we saw that Peter, Simon as he was then called, was one of those that John pointed to Jesus. And a week later, we concentrated on Peter and on his call by Christ to follow him, and how that call unfolded over the next 2 or 3 years, where he came to understand a lot more of what it meant to be converted and to be committed to Jesus Christ. Well, then we came last week to another of the 12, Matthew, the publican or tax collector. His conversion, his release from, if you remember, spiritual paralysis. It was after seeing a paralyzed man, a man who was sick of the palsy, healed, that Matthew draws attention to himself and says, and here was I, as it were, spiritually paralyzed, and the Lord called me from being that tax collector hated by all. Well, tonight we read in Matthew chapter 10 of the sending out by Christ of the 12 to preach, to heal the sick, cast out devils. And we turn our attention to a man who we ought not to overlook. Why might we overlook him? Well, because we don't know very much about him and what he did whilst he was serving the Lord Jesus. He lives in the shadow of his brother John, who is much more often mentioned in the scriptures, particularly in the Gospel of John. And we remember Peter very easily. Simon Peter, he features prominently in the four Gospels and in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. He also wrote 2 epistles. That tends to put somebody very much in the forefront of our minds if they wrote a book of scripture. Well, he wrote 2, 1st and 2nd Peter, towards the end of our New Testaments. Andrew. Now, he's not so well known, but what we do know about him is very encouraging. We learn that he followed the Lord, and then he went to fetch his brother Simon. And the whole Operation Andrew mission that was so popular many years ago now was founded on this man and this practice that you go and you fetch your brother or you fetch your friend and you stay with them and you work upon them and you pray for them and witness to them until they submit to Jesus Christ. So John also wrote John's Gospel, 3 letters in the New Testament, and the book of Revelation. But James, what do we know about James? Why do I say we shouldn't forget him or overlook him? Well, we'll come to that. First of all, let's consider his call to follow Christ. He's first mentioned in Matthew 4 and verse 18 to 22, when Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Peter and Andrew, and he called them to leave their nets and follow him, and they did. They abandoned their nets and left the boat and followed him. But a little way down the quayside was the boat of James and John and their father, Zebedee, and they were mending their nets, and Jesus called them. He effectively called them. He did what had been done at creation when he called light out of darkness. He did what he had done moments before when he called Simon and Andrew, and they found they had no option. They had to get up and follow the Lord Jesus. His call, when he calls you, is effective and powerful. He'd already met Peter and Andrew, but they may well have been the first real encounter. This may well have been the first real encounter with James and John. Can you imagine it? You believe in God as a Jew. With all your heart, you believe in God, but you're getting on with your life. You believe that there will one day be the coming of the Messiah, promised in the Old Testament, and you're getting on with your life with your brother and your father in the family business. And maybe you've heard from Peter and Andrew that Jesus had so impressed them after John the Baptist told them to follow Christ. But James and his brother John, they'd yet to meet the Saviour. And you know, you're not converted till you meet the Saviour. You're not saved until you have that personal encounter. You can't become a Christian because your friend is. That's what was the danger with James and John and Peter and Andrew. But no, they each had to be called by the Saviour. I wonder if that's like you. You have friends, even others here tonight, who know the Lord Jesus. And you don't really doubt that, but you can't be saved by knowing those who know the Lord Jesus. You have to meet him yourself. Have you had that personal encounter where you've come to Christ and you said, Lord, I can't resist any longer. I need that grace, that forgiveness. Please enter my life and save me from this moment. Well, James and John, they're mending the easily torn nets with their father, and Jesus' shadow crosses the boat, and you look up, you see a man. He's dressed no differently from anyone else, no matter what the books may say, the pictures in some Bibles and Christian books. No, he was dressed no differently. He looked like Peter and Andrew. They're standing excitedly watching as Jesus looks you in the eye and simply says, follow me, James. Follow me, John. Not Zebedee. Well, we really have no information on him, but you know, your heart is drawn out to this stranger. You're James or you're John. And you find you have no real alternative. That's what it's like when you're converted. You just know. I couldn't go another day without submitting and committing my life to Christ. He drew me and I followed on. Your heart is drawn out to him. And in fact, this is the moment your whole life has been leading up to. You realise that, don't you? You realise that everything that's happened in your life has been leading up to that moment when you submit to Jesus Christ. And you immediately leave your nets or your ship. John is with you. Your father is left there with the nets. Should you be leaving your ageing father? What will he do now? You can't say all you know is that you are powerfully drawn to Jesus Christ. You must follow him now until the day you die. That's the one thing James knows for sure. But you have to say that. You have to say, well, one thing I do know is that I must follow Jesus Christ. I'm still responsible for my father. We don't absolve ourselves of that. But no, he had to come to Christ. Well, this was the call of James. But then there were those special times that James had with the Lord Jesus Christ. Special times more than the other disciples. It's pretty clear as James and his brother followed Jesus, verse 23, all about Galilee, everywhere they went through Galilee, that the Saviour is the promised Messiah. They wouldn't follow him otherwise. Who else could heal hundreds of blind people, deaf people, lame people, and lepers? And his teaching, all the teaching you're hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ as you follow him around the country, you echo what the crowd are saying. Nobody ever spoke like this before. And you can be sure he loves you. And you look at the rest of the 12, he loves you all equally. And there's no difference. You can tell that he doesn't show favoritism. He loves you all. Those listed in chapter 10, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, another James, the son of Alphaeus, Lebbeus, or also known as Thaddeus. There's another Simon, and there's Judas Iscariot. But Jesus loved him, even though Judas Iscariot was never truly saved. Oh, he caused great sadness to the Saviour. But there were some occasions, in those 3 years, some occasions when Jesus took three of the four fishermen on a special mission. And he left the others. He even left Andrew, Simon's brother, to wait at a considerable distance. Like Mark chapter 5, if I can record it for you, when no sooner had the Lord and the 12 disembarked from the ship they'd used to cross the lake and go over to Gadarea, and they come back when Jairus, one of the synagogue rulers, came urgently and respectfully, falling at Jesus' feet. "My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands upon her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." James wouldn't forget that. This was saving faith. This man didn't say, "Maybe I've tried everybody else, can you try and help?" No, he said, "You come and lay your hands on her, and she will live." It was saving faith. It's when you've heard the gospel, you've had time to think it through, and you just know. You know you're a sinner, and you can understand how Christ dying on that cross can achieve your complete forgiveness, your eternal salvation. But it takes a deeper sense of need, and you just know, like Jairus did, Jesus is the Son of God. He says, "She will be healed," and she will be. If Jesus says you are eternally, completely forgiven, then you are. You don't need to doubt it. If Jesus in your heart whispers, "I forgive you all your sins," it means you're forgiven forever. It means whatever you do now, you will be forgiven. Oh, you can't just go off and spend the rest of your life in sin, because you won't. Because Christ has changed your life, and he's given you a desire to follow him. Jesus would remember, and James would remember, that woman. As the 12 and Christ moved towards the home of Jairus, what woman am I talking about? Well, a woman reached out to touch Jesus, and she could only touch the hem of his robe. But Jesus knew it. He knew when you call out to Jesus, when you touch just the hem of his garment, he knows it. He doesn't say, there are about 1,000 tonight came to believe, let's hope they all stay and become true Christians. No, he knows when you reach out and it's real faith. You do that tonight in your prayer, as you reach out, just touch the robe of the Lord Jesus, and he will know that you're reaching out by faith. James would remember that woman. She reached out and she was healed. She became a loyal follower of the Lord Jesus. And now one of Jairus's servants comes out and says, "Too late, I'm afraid, your daughter's passed away. Very sorry about that." You feel dejected till Jesus tells Jairus, "Don't be afraid, only believe." What? She's dead and there's still hope? Then at the house, the 12, there's no difference. All 12 are entering the house with Jesus, but he turns, and he will only allow 3 of the 12 to go in with him. "James, I want you, John, and Simon Peter, just you 3. The rest of you, please stay here." What do you feel? Well, you feel singled out. The Lord loves everyone here, and the message he's given is for all of us here, but don't you feel singled out? Sometimes when you sit here, don't you feel the Lord is actually speaking to me? And if he's speaking to nobody else here, I know he's speaking to me. James felt singled out. He has a very unwelcome role to play later following the ascension of Christ, but he would never forget the look of joy on that woman's face as her hemorrhage ceased on the way to Jairus' house, and faith in Christ flowed freely instead of the blood of her hemorrhage. And the look on the professional mourning party as they stood outside Jairus' house chanting their dirge of sorrow, which they'd brought along specially for the occasion. And Jesus told them to stop wailing. The little girl was just sleeping. The sleep of death, but not final death. Talitha cumi. James thought, what on earth does that mean? Perhaps his Hebrew wasn't that great, but Talitha cumi. James was privileged, along with his brother John and his friend Simon, to hear the gentle voice of Jesus. Talitha cumi. As the Saviour took the cold hand of the dead child in his, and the words gave life. Little girl, get up. Pray. Oh, friends, pray as you struggle with the problem. I know I need to come to Christ, but how do I come? How do I come to trust in the one who will change my whole life? Well, pray. Lord, speak these words to me tonight. Say to me, Talitha cumi. Say to me, little girl, little boy, older girl, older boy, aged friend, it's time to get up. And then there was the transfiguration. Mark chapter 9, this was there was one more occasion. There may have been more, but I can think of just this one more occasion when the 12 were in close attendance as the Lord drew close and closer to the day when he would offer up himself as an atonement for sin. And as that day approached, he called just Simon Peter and James with his brother John to accompany him into a high mountain. No sooner did they stop near the peak of the mountain, but Jesus changed. James saw it. Peter later referred to it in his letter. But James had a special reason to be there. What was his special reason? Well, James, like the other two, was a fisherman. He wasn't a college graduate. He wasn't an exceptional theologian. But he was privileged beyond measure to see the face and hair and the robe that Jesus wore glisten with a pure white glow, shining more than any cleaning agent could ever make them. And he saw it. Oh, what a privilege. Peter records it later when James was unable to. And he records just that day and how incredible it was. And then to hear a voice from heaven. Now, James was a devout Jew. He had his Old Testament heroes. Who would his heroes have been? Well, definitely Moses. And surely Elijah. Oh, what a great man Elijah was. And two outstanding preachers. And they were bound to figure highly in his list. And there they were with Jesus. Ah, three on that mountain with Jesus just knew who these two men were. We don't read that Jesus explained and introduced them. They just knew, this is Moses, this is Elijah. God gave it to them to understand. And James listened as they spoke together about what was involved in the Lord's death. They spoke about his death that he would accomplish just weeks later. He would shortly die for us. And then that voice, God spoke from heaven, as he had at Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved Son, hear him. Now James had heard Jesus, his words of grace and truth, for 2.5 years or more now. But now God's voice told him, hear Jesus, obey him, devote yourself to him. And James did. Oh, he already had. Now there was no doubt. You know, you come to church to pray, to praise. You come to listen to God's word. And now it is time, as it was James's time. It's time for you to really hear the voice of Jesus. But I've been delaying telling you the real reason why James was included as one of those three who were called to follow Jesus when the others were left outside the house of Jairus, when they were left at the bottom of the mountain of Transfiguration. Jesus had great love for all 12 disciples and a purpose for 11 of them. He even cared about the traitor Judas. What sorrow he felt when Judas betrayed him. But there must be a reason why Peter, James and John were so privileged as to be in the bedroom of a dead child as Jesus raised her to new life. And why the transfiguration? that elevated experience of the unity between the Father and the Son, and the revealed purpose of the Old Testament, the patriarchs, Moses and Elijah, and their appearance, Peter came to know. Peter did. He came, he would deny Jesus on the same night that Judas betrayed him. But he, Peter, would be the leader of the early church as it was formed, and thousands upon thousands were saved in those first weeks of the Christian church. Thousands of people whose lives were utterly changed from being devout Jews to believing their Messiah had come, and then Gentiles came flooding into that wonderful New Testament church. Peter would be a rock. He wouldn't be the rock, because the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ, but he would be a rock, a sure rock foundation. And we're told that the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the teaching of the of people like Peter and Paul and the others. The church was built on that. He needed this long after the death of the other disciples and Paul in Rome. John would be the last remaining apostle ever. There's not been another apostle since John. His witness, his testimony would continue through the best part of the first century. Jesus gave him that special privilege. That's one of the reasons why John, he would be the last of the apostles to be persecuted and to suffer for the faith. James didn't know why John, his brother, was taken to Jairus' daughter's resurrection or to that mountain. Peter, that was easier to guess, but why me, James thought. Why would Jesus take me and not James the son of Alphaeus and not Judas and not Matthew? He took me and John and Peter. If you're born again tonight, or if it happened a while ago, that question will still remain a wonder to you. Why me? Why did God take special notice of me? Why did the Lord Jesus come and die for me? For me, who him to death pursued. Amazing grace. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Why James? Well, let's look and see why James needed this special strength and courage. The day came when Jesus died. The cross was the pinnacle of the disciples' experience. Seeing the Holy One, their special friend, bear the awful punishment for their sins. Oh, they looked on from a distance. John was slightly closer. But they looked from a distance and they saw the one dying in their place. And it began to dawn on them. They didn't really understand it till the resurrection, when they saw the empty tomb and then met the risen Jesus. But they could see that it was for them. Maybe they thought about those words from Isaiah, written 700 years earlier, that God had laid on Jesus the sin of us all. Then the resurrection. Oh, how great was that? James was there when Christ appeared and showed his wounded hands and feet. Then in Acts chapter 1, as the story goes on, Jesus met with the disciples for a period of 40 days, teaching them and teaching James and the others what it would cost to follow him and the glory that would follow. Acts chapter 2, now we're getting there, Pentecost. They were all filled with the Spirit of God, and 3,000 people were converted. Acts chapter 3, James wasn't there, just Peter and John. The healing of a lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple. The subsequent arrest and the Spirit-filled defiance that those two were able to give to the puny power of the religious leaders. And then Peter and John came back and reported to the disciples what these puny men had tried to do to stop them spreading the mighty word of God. Then Acts chapter 5, a shock as they saw Ananias and Sapphira cut down in judgment for their greed and presumption, an exceptional a demonstration of Christ's power. And he saw a dear friend, Stephen, stoned to death for his testimony, and many other wonderful conversions in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. The gospel spreads. James witnessed it. He himself took a major part in the proclamation of the truth in Jerusalem. But then Herod wanted to please the Jews. He'd done an awful lot to upset the Jews. Now he wanted to please them. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1, now about that time, what's happened? Well, Saul has been converted. Saul is now the Apostle Paul, and he's ready to go out and to preach the gospel to thousands of Gentiles and to see so many converted. The church now knows a time of peace because the persecution that Saul brought about has been eased, and many more were saved. And Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And the following verses concern Peter, and Herod himself is judged. He dies an awful death in that chapter because of his pride and his self-aggrandizement and his atheistic acts of evil, and he killed James. Here was an apostle, Jesus knew, who would be the first of the 12 to suffer martyrdom. Not the first man, Stephen suffered it first, but James was the first of these 12 that Jesus took around with him who would enter into heaven. So there's a reason why he was taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration to understand from Elijah, Moses, and the Lord Jesus what Jesus was going to do at the cross. He was taken into the place where he saw life from the dead in Jairus' daughter, and the meaning of Christ's death discussed on the mountain, and the unique experience of hearing God's voice. Oh, tonight we learn from an apostle, a fisherman by trade, who sealed his testimony with his blood. Why did he do that? He could have dropped out at any time if he denied Christ, but he wouldn't deny Christ. Why not? Because he knew that Jesus is the Christ. He knew, as you will know if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is the truth, the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all true, and you need it. You need to believe and trust. Learn from apostles. Learn from a fisherman. Learn from this man who was prepared to die. Will you follow Christ? Those words are still the same. Come, follow me. Those first words spoken to James and John. Hear the call of Christ tonight and ask yourself the question, why was he prepared to die? What did he know? No, who did he know? Who did he know? He knew the Saviour, and he knew that to die was to enter into the presence of the living God. Blessed are all those, the dead, who die in Christ and trust in him. Well, let's turn to our